Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that you are not a God that is distant, that you didn't say, okay, I saved you now here, and you left us to our own devices. You're a God that loves us, and you've given us instruction. You've given us, Lord, the map. You've given us your plan, and I thank you. And I thank you, Lord, that it's never been misinterpreted. It's never gone astray. It's rock solid, and it can be trusted. And I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts and that you would stretch us and teach us, Lord. Mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. And we ask that you would just place the helmet of salvation on our head this morning, that we wouldn't be distracted. We wouldn't be sidetracked by the cares of the world or things going on outside of this building. But that, Lord, you would just speak to our hearts. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles, please, to the book of John. Last week, as you're going there, we went through the first three verses. And I have to say thank you, Melissa, for she shared with me a video from Louis Giglio. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen him, but he's a really great speaker. Have you seen that video? Go to my Facebook page and watch that. You know, grab a cup of coffee or get comfortable because it's a 40-minute video. But it is outstanding. I mean, remember I showed you the sizes of the planets versus the sun, and then we talked about kind of the molecules and how small atoms were. If you like that and you're into that kind of thing, go and watch that video because he finishes with something that is just phenomenal. I mean, I was really blown away when you look at the size of even Antares versus our sun and how Antares dwarfs our sun. But if you watch his video, and there's that little phrase, you know, wait for it. At the very end, he closes with something that just blows your mind. Unbelievable in God's creation and something that God did in the way that he created certain things. It was awesome. I just sat there and moved, you know, and so I'm very grateful that you sent me that. Thank you. So you guys, now that I've kind of tempted you or threw that out there, go watch it. And it's How Great Is Our God by Louis Giglio. So you can either Google it and watch it on YouTube, or you can go to my Facebook page. It's there. But nonetheless, taking a look at a glimpse at God's creation from the things we saw last week, and it reminded me of a passage that King David wrote in Psalm 8, 3 and 4 that says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" You know, if you think about it, just in relationship of the size of the stars and what are we? And why are you mindful of us? We're just these little tiny things. And here we live on this speck within a speck in a speck, you know, and yet God is mindful of us. Jesus, you know, the author and the sustainer of all things, he's the one that holds everything together, and he chose to become like this little speck to speak to us. And it just blows my mind that he would choose to take our sins upon himself. And I just can't comprehend that. But John, you know, he's writing with this one goal in mind. And again, we saw this last week from John 20, that the reason he wrote this is from John 20, verse 31, that says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And we talked a little bit of last week about having abundant life, not just an existence. You know, having a life in Christ shouldn't be a drag. It shouldn't be mundane. It shouldn't be work. It shouldn't be... We are promised to have life and have it abundantly. And so John writes this book, you know, and he's saying that if you believe in Jesus, if you put your hope and your trust in him, then you're going to have life. You know, we go through trials, we go through hardships, but, and you know what's been nice too is even when we're in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and we kind of share our burdens, we're able to find a hope. You know, at least if I'm struggling right now, I have a hope that it's going to pass and that eventually I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm going to be in the presence of God, and I'm going to be in a place where there's no more mourning and no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering. I have the hope of heaven. If we don't have Christ, what hope is there? Have you ever found yourself talking to someone who doesn't know the Lord and they're in a trial, and yet you see that there's just no hope? They have nothing. And it pains me when I have conversations like that. But on one side, but on the other side, I'm able to say, you know what, you can have hope. And then I'm able to share Jesus and share that hope that I have. So John writes this book so that we might believe Jesus is the Messiah. And then once we believe that, once we embrace that, then we'll have life. And he starts again, beginning in verse 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And again, last week we saw that Jesus has been around since the beginning. He's not a created being, but that he's God in the flesh. Jesus is the literal Word of God. And we see that John references the Trinity. He tells us Jesus is the creator of all things, that Jesus himself holds all things together. He continues in verse 4 and he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, the word understood here is translated comprehend, or to eagerly possess, apprehend, or overtake. Jesus is the light. He comes into the world. He shines in the darkness, but the darkness didn't understand it. The darkness could not overtake him. Darkness could not possess him. He could not extinguish the light. Jesus shined, and the world didn't understand. They said, you know, we're not going to have this man rule over us. And so what happened? They crucified him. They crucified Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. And there, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, you can read about it in Matthew 27, from 12 to 3, he hung on the cross. And do you know what happened? Do you remember what happened at that very moment from those 3 hours? The world was in darkness. Okay? The world, you know, they tried to extinguish him, and the whole world was dark for 3 hours. They didn't want the light, so they experienced the dark. Darkness came upon the earth. But could they extinguish him? Did it remain dark? Well, take a look. No, it didn't, right? It didn't. They didn't want the light. They tried to get rid of Jesus. They couldn't extinguish him. Even though 3 hours it was dark, but 3 days later, what happens? He rose from the dead, right? The darkness could not overpower Jesus. And as a result, he lives in our hearts, and he should shine in our lives. He should shine. Now, John, he carefully articulates who the light is. He says it's Jesus Christ. And he introduces now a witness to the light. And let's go on in verse 6. He says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So here, John is introducing the prophet John, or John the Baptist. John the Baptist was indeed a prophet, but that wasn't all. What else was John the Baptist? Do you know? Does anybody know? He was a priest, okay? He was also served as a priest. His father, Zechariah, was a priest, but his mother was named Elizabeth. And being that he was the son of a priest, he also was a priest. And the prophet's role is what? What is a prophet's role? Do you know? The prophet's role is to speak to the people on behalf of God, okay? So the prophet was given a word from God, and it was his job to come and speak it to the people. Now, what would happen if he spoke something that was a little bit off? Do you think God would say, yeah, you got it close? No, right? What would happen? Pardon? Yes, and if he spoke something that was wrong, he wouldn't be speaking for very long. Okay, I mean, God was pretty clear. The prophet spoke only what God told him to say. So the prophet's job is to speak to the people on behalf of God. Now, what's the priest's job? This is a really unique place that John is at. The priest's role is to speak to God on behalf of the people. Okay, so John here is both. He's both a prophet and he's both a priest. He is a great man, and we can read, Jesus himself says in Matthew 11:11, I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So even Jesus is saying, John is a great guy, right? He's an important man. John speaks the truth of God. He was not afraid to tell people the truth. John is a very interesting character. He's not shy. John is not a shy man. He is an inspiration to us. And really, if you think about it, this is where the ministry is at. It's both prophetic, it's priestly, talking to people about Christ and praying and interceding for those around us, you know, to the Lord. And John, he comes on the scene, this bold, he's an outrageous dude. I mean, the guy, do you remember what he wore? Does anybody remember? Camel skins, right? So I don't know if he found a dead camel or if he went and killed a camel and decided, hey, that would make a great suit. And so he guts the thing, takes the skin, and he's wearing camel skin. And what did he enjoy eating? Do we know? What did John eat? Locust, honey, grasshoppers, right? I mean, he doesn't do much for meat eaters at this point. But John is, we're told he eats grasshoppers. He's into the bugs. And he's coming in this spirit of Elijah, okay, this bold, powerful spirit of Elijah in proclaiming the truth. John is not this shy, timid, easily, you know, overpowered guy. He's very bold. And we're told that he comes in the spirit of Elijah in Luke chapter 1. He's bearing witness to the light. And the apostle John makes sure to tell us that he, John the Baptist, is not the light. Now, he has to do that because by this time, it's believed this book is written between 70 and 80 AD, and by that time, people are already worshiping John the Baptist. People were saying that Jesus was a great guy, John was a great guy, Paul was a great guy. You know, they immediately take these men that have done things and they elevate them into the same level of Jesus, and they're lifting him up, and they're worshiping him instead of Jesus. And so Paul, the apostle, makes sure that he states, look, John was a great guy, but you know, John the Baptist was a prophet. He was not the light. He came to witness, as a witness, and testify of who the light is. And you know what? We see people today doing that still to this day, lifting up great teachers, great men and women in history or in our societal structure, men like Moses, John, Abraham, or Krishna, even Buddha, Muhammad. I grew up Catholic, and so when I grew up, I was taught that Mary was perfect, you know, and she was to be, you know, she was to be prayed to. You know, I was taught to pray to Mary and pray to the saints because the saints were the martyrs who went on, and I never had a comfortable, I never could understand that. And I remember I was taught when I was growing up Catholic that we had to go to confession. And I'll never forget the first time my mom took this little kid, and she's like, okay, you got to go sit in that little box over there. And I thought, okay, this is really weird. And so I remember sitting inside that little confessional, and it's really formal, and it's really ornate wood, you know, and everything. There's candles, and it's really, you know, whatever. And I go sit in there, and all of a sudden this little door slides open, and there's this mesh screen, and I remember this priest saying some things, and I freaked out, and I jumped up, and I kind of ran out, and I didn't know what to do. My mother did not, you know, she didn't teach me what I was supposed to do. And I said, what was that all about? And she said, well, the priest opens it up, and you tell him all your sins. And I kind of went, I'm supposed to tell him all my sins? And she said, yes. And then he prays, and he forgives you your sins. And I remember at a little age going, why do I have to do that? I don't understand that. And even still, as a young child, God put in there was something wrong with that picture, that I needed to go confess my sins to another man in order to be forgiven. And it wasn't until much later, until I was a teenager, that I really learned that I didn't need a man to be my intermediary between me and God, that I had Jesus. I could pray to him, and I could confess to him, and he would forgive my sins. And so even growing up, we had these people that we would lift up, and Even in our culture today, I mean, Joseph Smith is lifted up as a perfect man, and Thomas Monson, and I mean, many of the previous, you know, prophets of the LDS Church, men are lifted up and they're worshipped. And we're never to do that. We are to worship Jesus Christ alone. He is the only perfect, spotless Lamb of God. So, not much has changed today since the day that, you know, John wrote this book, that men still are readily worshiping others besides Christ. So the darkness still doesn't understand the light, and we're still trying to replace the light with an imitation. And John carefully, he articulates the difference between John the Baptist and Jesus, that one is the light and one is just a witness of the light. So, that being said, what is a witness? What does a witness do? What is a witness? That's somebody who gets up, like if we take a court of law. I actually flew to Las Vegas a couple years ago, and I had to testify against somebody in a court case that we were dealing with at work. And I had to go, and I had to stand before the judge, and I placed my hand on the Bible, and do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And with my hand on the Bible, I said, I do. And then I had to sit down, and then I was drilled for 45 minutes. And the guy who was the prosecutor who was speaking to me was very masterful at, he was a wordsmith. He asked me the same question probably 10 times in 10 different ways to see if I was going to answer that question the same. And I was so scared and so nervous that I literally listened to every single word he said. And then I had to sit and think and process, okay, you know what, he just asked me that question, okay, and my answer is this. And then I shared the truth. And as long as I told the truth, I couldn't go wrong. And so I shared the truth, and I told my story, and then I got down, and then the owner of my company got up, and he got his turn. But a witness is someone who tells the truth. They speak the truth, right? So we're not called to be lawyers. We're called to be witnesses. Now, lawyers will argue, debate, and try and convince or manipulate or twist. You know, this guy was trying to catch me off guard. He was trying to trip me up and see if I was really telling the truth or not. And we're not called to manipulate and twist, and we're not called to try and convert or save people. You realize that? As Christians, it's not our job to make people saved, is it? That should take a load off of you. It is not your responsibility to save someone, their soul. You can't. Not one of us has the power or the ability to save anybody. Now, what we are called to do is to give an answer for the reason that we believe, and we're called to be witnesses of that light. Now, let me ask you a question. In this court case where I went, could they have called me to be a witness if I had absolutely nothing to do with the person that was on trial or any experience with that person? They couldn't, because what could I tell? Oh, yeah, I've seen that guy before. Yeah, did he rob from us? Did he steal $2 million from us? I don't know. I mean, what good of a witness would I have been if I didn't know the guy? I wouldn't have been a great witness at all, right? And you're called, you and I are called to be witnesses of Christ. So think about that for just a second. How good of a witness can you be for somebody that you don't know at all or have no experience with? That's kind of a charge for you and I to make sure that we have an answer. We can be a witness. That we can, you know, stand in a situation or a discussion and actually have something that we can share. You know, we're called to be witnesses, not lawyers, okay? The witnesses, we go on the stand, we promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and that's it. And so you and I should be telling the truth. And when I thought about this very thing, I said, you know, what is that truth? What is it that I'm called to share? You know, you and I, what we need to do in sharing the truth is, what has God done in your life? How has God changed you? How do you know that there is a God? Why do you serve Him? Is He really actively moving in your life? And have you seen something? For those of us who proclaim to be Christians, is our life different today than it was a week ago? Or how about 6 months ago, a year ago, 10 years ago? You know, maybe my life isn't different right now this morning than it was last week. But I'll tell you what, 30 years ago to where I'm at today, when I was 17, I was drastically a different person than I am today. You know, this process of sanctification that we go through when we become Christians is a lifelong process. And we should always be moving towards God. And when we move towards God, He strips away the flesh. He strips away those things. He prunes and He gets rid of the things that you know, doesn't glorify Him. And so, if you're going to be a witness, what has God done in your life? And what is He doing right now? You know, how is He providing for you? What are the things that you could share to somebody that solidifies that God is alive and He's moving and that you are truly a witness of that? That's a question we need to think about. You know, all too often people think that witnessing is a confrontational thing, arguing, debating. And you know what? I confess, I love to debate. I love to argue. I mean, ask my wife, she'll tell you, or my kids will tell you. I just love to argue and debate, and especially when I'm right, which is all the time, right? No. So, but when it comes to Scripture, I know I'm right because it's Scripture. It's God. I can trust it. And so I love to tear apart other arguments that are against the Bible. I love it. And so for me, it's a real challenge to not be argumentative. And I've learned that lesson. And even still, you know, having served as a pastor for so many years, you would think that I would be tempered and I'd have much more grace. And as I'm getting older, maybe I'd have more grace and I'd be more laid back. No. I mean, just a year ago, I had some people come over to my house and I just shred them. And I just was angry. And I told all these, you know, that this is what the Word says and this and this and this and this. And I had no love. And when I left, one of my kids said, "Dad, you blew it." And I was like, "What do you mean? I mean, I was right and this and this." And they're like, "You blew it." Where was love? I can have all the knowledge in the world, but if I don't have love, what do I have? Nothing. Right? So witnessing is not about trying to browbeat somebody into submission, although sometimes it feels so good. But that's not what we're supposed to do, right? We're not supposed to do that. So the next time, we really should avoid arguments, right? Because if somebody comes at you with the defense, they're on the defense or even they're on the offense, and do they have the heart to receive what you have to share anyway? No. And I was guilty that day that I did not have the heart to receive what these people wanted to say to me. I just immediately knew, okay, this is it. And I just laid it out, and I was wrong. So witnessing, you know, and I think John here, we can see that he gets in this, you know, he's not afraid to say things and be bold, but yet he still has a heart of love, and he does that. And so you and I, you know, we need to be able to share, what has God done? What's He doing? How's He provided? In a loving way, because people are searching and seeking for love and acceptance and affirmation and identity, and we have what it takes to give that to them through Christ. So this issue of witnessing, again, is just simply stating what God is doing in your life. You know, we're told in 1 Peter 3:15, "In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." This is what I want to say about that verse. I absolutely love this passage because my greatest fear as a pastor was always, I'm going to get somebody who comes up to me and they're going to want to debate preterism. What's preterism? You know, or a certain form of eschatology, you know, end times. You know, they're going to want to talk about some of these really deep philosophical things, and what if I don't have the answer? What if I talk to some scientist who can run circles around me about, you know, evolution or this or that, and I don't have the answer? I was always really nervous that somebody would come up and they'd hit me with something I didn't know. And I was always afraid. And therefore, I put this unrealistic expectation that I had to try and know everything I could know. So I was always ready to answer anybody who came to me. Is that what that verse said? Mm-mm. This verse says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Everybody. So the molecular biologist to the homeless guy over, you know, at the food the homeless shelter you're feeding. Every spectrum, be prepared to answer everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now that, if you go back, that sets me free. Because what that tells me is, this is the only verse I could find where I'm told, hey, be prepared to give an answer to everybody who talks to you. But give it from your personal experience with Christ. Share what has God done for you. Why do you believe in God? I've had people come up and say, why do you believe in God? And then I'm able to just share what God has done in my life. And so I'm free to talk to everybody. And you know what is also freeing? Being able to say, I have no clue. When somebody comes up and asks me a really deep theological discussion, I can say, man, I have no idea. Well, you're a pastor. Well, yeah, I know. Man, I have no idea. But I'm sure if we look, maybe we can find something in the Bible that might address it. I certainly don't have everything in the Bible memorized, so let's talk about it. Let's dig around. But I'm never now afraid to say, I have no clue. I don't know. And even if it's a simple thing, I can say, my mind's totally blank. I don't remember. I did that last week. I had this gal came up and she asked me a question, and my mind was fluttered, and it was a really kind of a basic question. And I looked at her, and I was like the deer in the headlights, and I'm like, where's the passage? Where is it? And I had to tell her. I was like, I don't remember. I don't remember it, but come back next week, and I'll look at it through the week. And I did, and I had the answer for her. But take the pressure off yourselves that you don't have to have all those answers. God did not call every single one of us to live on that level. We're all at different places. God has gifted, Ken will speak to men that I will never have the opportunity to speak to, or even the intelligence or the level of respect or even access. He can talk to a two-star general. How will I ever have that opportunity? Never. Okay? You and I, each one of us, in the places that we reside, God has placed us there. We are there, and just be ready to share what God has done for you. It's absolutely amazing that the influence that God has in the community we live, which is the people right here. And so never worry about not having the answers. Just be prepared to give the answer of why you believe. What is it that God's doing that makes you believe? And a personal witness, I'm telling you, a personal witness can move mountains. Sharing a personal, heartfelt experience that I've had with God can minister to somebody and open their lives up and open up their hearts, and you're able to, God does things when you get personal. And when you get into a situation and you're sitting there and you might be in a small group and they're asking some deep questions in a study, and everyone's kind of, they don't want to say anything and they're really nervous, but once that first person kind of opens up and is vulnerable, it just kind of breaks the ice, and then everybody's able to share, and it kind of helps, and it opens things up. So you need to be able to do that with people and not worry so much. Just let your hair down and share what God is doing, and it will move people. It changes people. And so John is this witness to Jesus, the witness to the light. And he continues in verse 9, and he says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And this is a really heavy statement. The true light that gives light to every man. I'm an avid believer that God, it's not God's will that any should perish, that yet he wants every person on this planet to know Jesus. God wants everyone there. And on Judgment Day, there will be no excuse for anyone. And we've also been studying this and learning about this in our Firm Foundations class, that God is righteous and just, and not one person will be able to stand before him on Judgment Day and say, that's not fair. I didn't have the opportunity to know Jesus. That will never happen. God is all around us. Romans Chapter 1 tells us that even what? Creation, right? Creation is a testimony of his existence. We saw just a little tiny, bit of that last week. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Every man knows innately that there is a God. There is something, someone who has created all of this. Next time, have you ever been sharing with somebody? And they say, well, what about the pygmy in Africa? You know, or the pygmy in the bush? They don't know who Jesus is. And when they die and they stand before God, they've never heard about Jesus. Do you think God is going to send them to hell? And you know what my answer always is? Well, first of all, if you have such a burden for the pygmies in Africa, I think that's God telling you that you need to first get your life right with Him. You need to be right with God, and then you need to go to the bush, and you need to go share Jesus with them. Because obviously, if you have a passion for that, then maybe God's telling you, you're the one to go. And people generally don't like that. But then when they come back with whatever their rebuttal is, they'll say, you know, let's be honest. You're just looking for a reason to not have to submit yourself to God. You're trying to find an excuse. I'm not dealing with a pygmy. God is a just and He's a righteous God. And God would never send somebody to hell that, you know, didn't deserve to go to hell, right? Didn't reject Him, okay? God is just and He's righteous, okay? I'm not going to worry about the pygmy in Africa. He's going to deal with that person. Right here and right now, is we're having the conversation. Where do you stand with God? You know, God is righteous, He's just, and there is a punishment for sin. Do you have sin? Have you ever sinned? Let's deal with your sin. Let's deal with your standing. That's really where the issue lies. And Jesus, the true light that gives light to every man, you know, he comes into the world, John says, and that light, verse 10, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Here's the one who came to be a light to all men, to bring salvation to all men, you know, who lived among men. He came to His own, all of creation. And what does it say? All of creation testifies, right? The wind obeyed Him. The water supported Him. The rocks were ready to cry out to Him. All of creation acknowledges Jesus. He came into His own, and that which He created, which John speaks of, creation acknowledges Him. But there's another part of creation that didn't recognize Him, doesn't acknowledge Him, doesn't receive Him, humanity, His own people. And it's funny that human nature is the only part of nature that refuses to worship God. Human nature, His people. The trees, you know, we're told that reach out and bask in His glory. The heavens reveal His glory. The rocks themselves, as I referred to, will cry out if necessary. But people will fold their arms and they'll say, I am not going to worship Jesus. I refuse to worship Jesus. I will not bow my knee. You know, I will not lift my hands. I won't raise my voice. I won't do it. I've spoken to people who have been adamant. I refuse. That's a myth. I refuse to believe that. And what's crazy is that stand is so ridiculous because men are the first that will enter into worship of anything. I mean, think about it. People are the first to run into worship. Now, take a look. I believe next Sunday we'll get an example of that, won't we? What's next Sunday? The Super Bowl, right? Isn't that February 1st? I want you to turn the TV on, and I want you to see how many, I don't know anything about, where is the Super Bowl at? Who's even in it? Patriots are in it, right? I think. Right? Who? Seahawks and the Patriots? Is that Seattle? Okay. See, I know nothing about football, right? But I guarantee you, you turn on the TV and you look at the stadium and there's going to be thousands of worshipers raising their hands, screaming their, you know, and they're going to be, you know, and let's talk, it sounds ridiculous, but think about how much money the advertisers spend on one commercial for the Super Bowl. They spend millions of dollars for a 30-second slot. Why? Because there are so many millions of people that are glued to this event. Men will worship at the drop of a hat. How many of you have ever bought a brand new car? And has it gotten scratched or dented? And what happens? when that brand new car gets a dent or a scratch. Okay? It's not pretty, right? I can't believe this! And then we just get irate or upset or whatever happens. Well, why? It's just a car. The thing's going to rot out. In 20 years, you're going to look at it and think, this is the biggest piece of junk ever. And yet, right now, we are just unbelievably upset because we got a little scratch or a dent. You know, I got a kid who's learning how to drive, and I'm waiting. I bought him a car that's a tank, so if he gets hurt, you know, or he gets into a wreck, he's not going to get hurt. I pity whoever he is. But we are so ready to worship at the drop of a hat. You know, and we have to think about that. Why? What are we doing? You know, it's crazy what extent men will go to worship everything but Jesus. Humanity, you know, will look at Madonna or Michael Jackson or Michael Jordan or just look at some of these people that are lifted up and people idolize and worship. And why do we do that? Why do we replace Jesus with so much junk? I don't understand it. It's the flesh. It's the world. And we need to recognize when we're in a mode of false worship. God's a jealous God and says, there will be no other gods before me. You know, he does not want us and our attention to be divided. He wants to be the center of worship. So we need to really think about that. We need to say, you know what, I'm not afraid to lift up my hands and worship him. You know, I'm not afraid to raise my voice to the heavens and sing and worship him. You know, we'll do that in truth and in spirit, we're told in Scripture. Think about the day that we're going to set foot in heaven in the presence of God and Jesus. I guarantee you, you will be bowing. You will be worshiping. You will be humble. We will be in that place. And I challenge people and say, if you're not willing to do that here, I'm afraid of, you know, you won't be willing to do it there. It's too late. When you get there, it'll be too late. So we need to be people who recognize that. We need to apply James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, that says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. When you go this week, pray. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. Show me where I might be worshiping falsely. Show me, God, give me wisdom, make it known to me, the things that I am letting come between you and I. And then give me the ability to surrender those to you. So I don't know, maybe if you're, would you be willing to give up the Super Bowl to go serve at a soup kitchen on Saturday or Sunday, whatever the game is? I don't know. I know. Think about that for just a second. You know, there's so many different ways that we worship and we do that. I challenged somebody once. They were really complaining about we didn't have enough money to do something at the church. And I just said, well, why don't you cash out some of your 401k and we'll have plenty of money to do that. What do you mean? I'm not cashing out my retirement. Okay, enough said. You know, they didn't appreciate that comment. But you see immediately, so there's things in our lives of, what do you mean I shouldn't do this or I shouldn't do this? Or, well, Pastor, you're getting a little bit personal. Okay, sorry. Let's just keep everything surface and shallow. When we need to ask the Lord, you know, we need to ask the Lord, what are some of those things that we might be putting more important than him? Do that this week. And then listen. Because remember, ask for wisdom. When he gives it to you, believe. Because if you don't believe, you're not going to receive anything. Don't ask him if you're not really wanting to hear the answer. Because that's just shallow. Seriously. And if we're honest, guys, we're not going to ask that on everything, right? We're not going to. So what then the prayer needs to, is to back up one more notch and say, God, would you make my heart willing to receive what it is? Would you make, you know, maybe we need to step back a second and say, will you just open up my heart to even receive that I might be doing something else that's not good? And then go from there. But John, back to John, we need to place Jesus Christ on the throne of our lives, bow only to him. And John the Apostle, you know, he's caught up in the Logos, remember the Word, the light, the life, and there's such passions in his words, this love for Jesus. And he continues in verse 12 and he says, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So who becomes a child of God? Those who receive him. Those who call upon his name. And when we can say that Jesus is not just, and this is a big deal, guys, because in the community we live, we hear these words a lot. When we can say that Jesus is not just a Savior or the Savior, but my Savior, big difference, my personal Savior. Okay, we need to be able to say that. When Jesus is my Savior. And I can say that when I realize that I'm a blow it. I'm a sinner. I messed up. I need a Savior. Personally, I need his blood to cover my sin. It's then that I become a child of God. And as a child of God, verse 13 says, I am born not of natural descent. I don't care how wonderful a Christian your grandfather was, or your great-grandfather was, or your father was, it does not get passed on. Like we see John was a priest, Zechariah was a priest, but salvation is not passed on through your family line. Oh, my dad was a great preacher, my grandfather, whatever, my grandmother, so I'm covered. It's in the family line. Doesn't work that way, okay? John says right here, it's not born of natural descent, it's not passed through that. And then he says, not of human decision. Do you realize what that statement says? Not of human decision. Not of your choice. So wait, how does that work? There's something going on here. I just told you, you need to come to a place where you need to accept Christ. You need to accept him. But this just says not of human decision. Oh, see, the Bible's a contradiction, right? There, we can't trust it. No, not at all. No man ever desires to be born again. Really? No man ever. So next Sunday, for those football fanatics, those of you, just turn off the TV and read your Bible and love it. And don't be in the back of your mind wondering what's going on. And you know, just read it and be filled with joy. Is that going to be an easy thing for you to do? You must like football. Would that be easy? You know, no. It is not of human decision. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Okay, well, we're all out, disqualified. Let's go have breakfast, right? Not one. Not one desires to know God or to draw close to God. Here's the mystery of this passage. Who puts the desire in you? God. God. Who gave you the desire to even want to know God? God. Here's what I tell people. This is a really important thing. I've talked to so many people over the years that say, I don't even know if I'm saved. I'm not a good Christian. I don't do like so-and-so does, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and they're really down on themselves. And they really kind of put themselves, well, you know, you're a pastor, you and God are like this, you know, and you're way up here, and I'm just kind of like here, and I'll never be there. And I laugh, and I say, that is so ridiculous. First of all, if you knew the stuff that went on here, you'd probably fire me instantly, okay? I'm just a guy. But do you have a desire to know God at all? Do any one of us sitting in this room have a desire to grow closer to Jesus? To understand the things that we're reading? Here is the greatest thing, the greatest advice if you leave here today is knowing this right now. If you have a desire to know God at all, it's because His Holy Spirit is in you and moving you. You're there. You can't have that unless the Holy Spirit isn't residing in you. So there. Take that and put yourself at ease and rest. Okay, I don't have to be this super Christian that we all think that we have to somehow be in order to be right with God. No. if you have a desire to even if you have a desire to want to give up a sin, that's absolutely huge, because our flesh just wants more and more and more, and it's never going to be satisfied. If we have a desire to want to give up sin, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in our life. It isn't us. So therefore, it's not by human decision. Salvation doesn't come that way. It's God drawing us. This is what I absolutely love. John 6, he goes on a little further down, and he says, Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So today you can rest if you have the slightest inclination to know Jesus, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to be free of sin, if you want any kind of a closeness or a walk with God, it's because God is drawing you. And God's not going to look and go, okay, I got a fish. Oh, the line broke, bummer, he's gone. He's not going to do that. God's string will never break, ever, ever. Once he's got you, he's going to continue that work until the day you stand before him. That should give us all just peace. Okay, I'm going through a rough spell. I'm having a hard time. Things aren't really working out. Things don't look good. But you know what? I have that hope that we talked about earlier. I have a hope. God has given me this desire. He's in me. He's working. And I can just lay back here. I can trust that he's doing a work. That should give you guys peace. That gives me peace. It's this great working of the Holy Spirit. And so here, in just a few short verses, 13 verses, John just blows a punch to the people of this day. He's speaking their language, okay? He defines the Logos, the Word of God. He refers to the Trinity, stating that Jesus is God. Jesus created and sustains everything. Okay, if Jesus was just a created being, he could not create everything, okay? He couldn't. Jesus, the Creator came to his own creation, and they wouldn't accept him. He introduces John, reaffirms his humanity, pointing the people to Jesus instead of John. And then he states salvation is for everyone who accepts Jesus, and that Jesus offers that light to all men. 13 verses. You realize we could spend 6 months on these verses and really, really digging and seeing the depth of this. This is heavy. This is John in these verses. Now, what can you take home today? Is Jesus the Logos of your life? Is he the Word? Is he the first and the foremost? Are you allowing his light to shine in your life, into every single dark corner of your heart and of your mind and of where you're at? We're introduced to John as a witness, and we're also called to be witnesses. Are you a witness, and do you have something that you can be a witness to? Is God moving? If he's not, if he isn't moving, and if you don't have that, it's very simple. It's just a matter of acknowledging that you need a Savior and asking him to be that, receiving him. He's standing at the door, Scripture says, and knocking. For anyone who would say, come in, he'll come into your life, and he'll start that process. It's that simple. And there's another passage that I didn't write down that talks about if you open up the Word of God and it's absolutely, you don't get it, you don't understand it at all, it doesn't make any sense to you, you cannot understand Scripture without the Holy Spirit within you. So if you're reading the Word and it's just void, take an inventory and find out, well, is he the Lord of my life? He is the living, breathing Word of God, and I can't understand him if I don't have a relationship with him. So we need to give our lives to him and trust he's going to work out everything, no matter if it's a painful situation or understanding. He is going to put it together if we just trust him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your Word, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would do this work that each of us are going through. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding. I pray you'd forgive us for our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I pray, Lord, that you would grant us peace and that you would just continue to draw us closer to yourself. I thank you for the gift of salvation. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We trust you and we praise you in Jesus' name.